Father, we thank you. We give you, Lord, praise and give you glory. Thank you for our fellowship time again together today. We bless the name of the Lord for the opportunity to do so on a daily basis. We thank you. And as always, Lord, when we come together, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Even now, as we continue this conversation, this study of the book of Romans, the things that we are seeing and we are learning, let the Holy Spirit teach us himself. Let our conversations today, our shares, our discussions, let them all be to the glory of the Lord, and let it bless everyone. Give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, welcome again, chapter 12 of the book of Romans. Today, I want to continue the recognize and use your gifts with humility lesson that we did yesterday. We didn't have enough time to go through all the shares because we had to stop because we had the other room, the prophetic scroll room. And I had promised that I would, you know, give more time today to go over that. So we are going to do that. But before we do that, let me just do a quick recap of the portion of the book of Romans chapter 12 that we are covering. Of course, we are in that chapter. We started that chapter with the, living sacrifice and the renewing of our mind, etc. And now we are in this portion. And I want to read the text that we are using again and then discuss more about this topic. Praise the Lord. Romans 12 and 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, well, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be also kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, and giving to hospitality. So we see a lot of relationship exhortation here on how we should do, not only to one another, but also how we should be diligent in our service and how we should do things with humility. So we were talking about recognizing our gifts. And Paul led off here by saying, talking about humility, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We talked about that yesterday. And then we looked at all these things that could be present in the body of Christ that he was talking about. And the reason to be humble is to know that you are not the only one, right? I mean, one part of the body is not better than the other part. They must all walk in unison together. And so we started to look at, well, what is my role then in the body of Christ? What gifts have I been graced with? And how do I discover? And how do I grow in that grace? You know, so we talked yesterday about, you know, there are some shares about how to discover, you know, some of the things that, you know, God may have put in you. You know, there may be a propensity towards that thing, or, you know, looking back in your life, You may see the things that you have done with grace and the things that you have enjoyed doing and the things that come naturally to you, etc. You know, and we've talked about many ways, you know, of development, you know, learning and developing, coming by practice. We talked about when we start out, we may not be fluent or perfect in the thing, but through practice, you know, we may be able to get better at it. I want to emphasize one thing today before I throw it up to discussions. Knowing that these gifts come from God, the greatest way for discovering the gifts is to ask the Lord, or ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Now remember, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will show you all things, guide you into all truth. You know, so Holy Spirit is always there. We can look inside to see what we like doing. We can see what we've done well. We can listen to feedback from others. Those were all the things we talked about yesterday. I mean, people may say, oh, you're good in this thing or that and so forth. But sometimes the Lord can even reveal to us something that we don't even know, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. We alluded to the story yesterday of Gideon, whom the angel of the Lord told was a mighty man of valor, but he didn't think so. You know, but God saw something in him, said, I can use this fire that's inside of you. Go in that thy might, and thou shalt deliver Israel. But he didn't think so, but the Lord thought so. The Lord saw all of that. So, the greatest, you know, the greatest or the best way, to figure out what God himself has put within us is for us to ask him to show us. And he can show it to us in any different ways. It's not only when we say show, doesn't mean necessarily an open vision or dream or whatever. It could be any way. You could use somebody to speak it to you. It could even confirm through someone else. You know, the, you know, like people saying, oh, we see that, you know, you're good in this thing and so forth. Encouragement also, we talked about being very good. And, you know, we warned against discouragement, both from the individual themselves to not be discouraged in case things didn't, you know, they were not perfect at it at first, and that people, others should not discourage them, but rather, you know, encourage them. Praise the Lord. So today we want to continue the conversation that, on this topic of discovering our gifts, you know, and using them with humility, humility in service and so forth. Now, I want to bring, you know, out a quick lesson here on how, you know, God can even use someone else to strengthen us or encourage us in the way that the Lord is trying to lead us. First, it can come from, you know, the Lord himself, right? And it could also be, in addition to that, you know, God can use somebody, you know, to teach or to help along. We saw the story of little Samuel. When God was calling him, he didn't know the voice of God. Eli had to help him. He said, well, that voice you are hearing when he calls you, that's God. And this is what you must do next time he calls you. And so, you know, he gave him some assistance there. And the young man was able to learn what to do the next time God called him. First few times, he ran to Eli because he thought it was Eli calling him. But it wasn't. But God was patient. God waited. And the old priest was able to help the young man say, well, yeah, that's God's voice. Here's what you do next time he calls you. So, you know, that's one way that the Lord can help us figure something out. God can also give us encouragement through somebody else. You know, there was a story of Gideon, whom God was calling to be a deliverer that would deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord was encouraging him, challenging him to go in his might to do this thing. And he wasn't sure that he could really do it. And then God allowed him to overhear something, you know. So let me read to you a quick story here in Judges chapter 7. There was a point in time where, I mean, the Lord had been dealing with this man here, trying to get him to, you know, figure out the fact that the Lord was going to use him and so on and so forth, you know. And the Lord was trying to prune down the number of people that were with him. All that story we see in chapter 7. But I want to read from verse 13. Chapter 7 of Judges. And when Gideon was come, he went to a certain place. He overheard something going on. There was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, or his friend, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. So he wasn't talking to Gideon. He was talking to somebody else. But Gideon was able to overhear it. And he said, in that dream, I saw a cake of barley bread tumble into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And the friend he talked to said, well, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand had God delivered Midian and all the host. Now, Gideon overheard this. Two folks were talking. They were not talking to him at all. But he overheard it. One fellow had a dream, said what the dream was. The other one interpreted the dream and said, well, that's definitely Gideon you're talking about. Loaf of bread, we called it Gideon. And through that, God encouraged Gideon. Because Gideon now said, oh, listen to this in verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord had delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now he was strengthened, was encouraged, you know, because he heard what was said. So, you know, God can use that. You know, God can bring someone to tell you something directly, or you can hear something being told, and it can strengthen your hands. God can confirm it that way. Now, remember, this wasn't the first time that Gideon was hearing about it. God already sent an angel to tell him directly, but he was still doubting himself. So God used somebody else to encourage him. And this is what I often say to people, that look to the Lord first. You know, whatever God wants to tell you should come to you first directly. It shouldn't come from somebody else. You know, in the Old Testament, when people didn't hear from God directly, God would send a man of God, a seer, a prophet, or whomsoever to them. Well, in the New Testament, that's not the case. The Holy Spirit, 1 John 2:27, the anointing you have of God, the same anointing is no lie, but it teaches you all things. And you don't need anybody tell you, but the same anointing will tell you. And Jesus said he will lead you into all truth. So first, the Lord would have told you before somebody else would confirm it. And don't look to somebody to tell you first. That somebody ought to be the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So some people who today are still looking for some word from somewhere, you know, for their guidance, well, that's wrong. If you have the Holy Spirit, you should look to the Lord directly through the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, you should seek the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already been given. There's no reason why any believer should not have that Holy Spirit baptism in their lives, and he will guide you. But after he had told you first, you know, then he can use somebody else to confirm it to you. Now, if you're hearing it first, for the first time from somebody and not directly from God, well, you ought to go back to God and check it out. You know, because, I mean, you are his child. He ought to be able to speak to you directly. You know, that's usually my posture when somebody comes to tell me something that the Lord hadn't told me, and that thing concerns me. It's like, you know, I mean, it's really nothing until the Lord tells me, you know, but God can use people like that to encourage you after he's already told you, but you are still somehow unsure. You know, then he allow you to hear something or allow somebody to tell you something that will encourage you. And that's the story we just read there. So today I want to talk about that some more. You know, let's give some more time to discuss this topic. What are the ways in which we can discover the gifts and talents of God? Now, there are what we call, you know, spiritual gifts. There are natural talents. There are abilities. There are various things, you know, in our lives. And some abilities you may not even know you have. You may stumble on, you know, with them, or you may develop them some way, you know. And if you have an ability, you can improve on it by being diligent with it, you know. Paul said those who are striving for masteries, in other words, athletes, who are competing for, you know, something, they are temperate in all things. They put their body under, they practice, do all these things. And, you know, and in real life, we know that that's the case too. And you can get better at it. I mean, those athletes that compete track and field, which I love to watch, I mean, they put themselves through a lot. And the best of them, they are usually, and it's not that, those basketball or whatever, you know, whosoever, the best of them are the ones that are always at it, practicing all the time, you know. And somebody who's the master of the 3-point shot from basketball, they practice or when everybody else is sleeping, they're throwing that ball up from every area on the court. You know, they do it 100 times over and over again until, you know, it's almost like they can close their eyes and do it. And then, you know, and again on the field, people say, wow, well, yeah, there's a lot of work, a lot of practice and so forth. And each one of us can also get better at anything, even spiritual gifts. They can be developed further through practice. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 5 gives us an insight into that. It says, you know, it talks about people who reason of use have their spiritual senses exercised. I mean, so we see that we can actually, you know, practice and get better. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That means by reason of use, the more you use it, the more you practice with it, you know, you can develop it to a higher level, or to become more sensitive in the spirit, you know. So a person that is given to prophecy, you are told to wait on that prophesying. Well, what does that mean? Well, you got to wait in prayer and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and hear what he's going to say to you. Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch and I will hear what the Lord will say to me. Well, you know, that's how you wait. Another way of waiting is, you know, study the word a lot, you know, because the word of God carries, you know, a lot of messages to us. It's all embedded in the word of God already. And you got to know the scriptures, you know, very well, so that if you receive an inspiration, you'll be able to discern whether, you know, this is what this Hebrews is telling, If you get an inspiration, you will be able to discern whether it's good or evil, or the source of it, but only if you know the scriptures. If you don't know the scriptures, you'll be carried away with every inspiration you get. And so, in prophesying and in spiritual gifts like dreams, visions, and etc., all those things, every time we get such an experience, it's not always necessarily from God. So that's the other thing. You got to practice to be able to discern it. I mean, when you are in the realm of the spirit, there's all kinds of things floating around. It's like radio frequencies and different things. There's all kinds of frequencies out there. To turn on your radio, you can catch anything. You may be trying to find a particular channel, but you may stumble on any other channel, because these things are out there. Even so it is with the things of the spirit. You got to check it out. Just because you saw a dream, Bible says a dream can come through the multitude of business. And even the devil can bring inspiration. Your mind can also bring inspiration. You got to be able to check it out to see whether it's the Lord. The devil himself actually showed a lot of things to Jesus one time. We're told that, when Jesus went to the wilderness to be, to be tempted of the devil. Well, listen to this in Luke chapter 4, and verse 5. And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Well, that's a vision. So, in a moment of time, how can you see everything in a moment of time? I don't care how high a mountain you can take into. To see everything, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, it was a vision. It wasn't just physical sight. It was a vision that showed Jesus. Caused all these things to pass before him. And he showed him that, look, all these power will I give you, and the glory of them. All you have to do is, worship me. I give it to whoever I will, he said. And that was a vision that Jesus had. So even if Jesus was not immune to the devil, well, how much less us? So all these things can come. Once you are getting into spiritual things, it can come from anywhere. You have to know the word of God to be able to discern. And so waiting on prophecy, wait to see what the Lord will speak to you. You spend time in prayer. That's really important. Now, many of the gifts can be developed more by spending time in prayer, our flesh does not like God's presence, unfortunately. Actually, the flesh hates God's presence. And God also hates the flesh, So it's like, these two are always at, loggerhead, it says. So the one going this way, the other going that way, but when we spend time and practice the presence of the Lord, you don't always have to be locked up away in the closet somewhere. I mean, that's great if you can do that, but or go to the mountain, that's great, but that's not always possible. I mean, in order for us to be able to be in the spirit and pray, all the time, you can't be locked up somewhere. That's not always possible. But even in the midst of your day, doing whatever it is you are doing, you can still stay connected, Jesus spent many times early hours in the mountain, but he wasn't always in the mountain. Yet he said, my Father is always with me. He was always connected. Even when he came down from the mountain, even when he was doing other things, he was always connected. And so there are times I will go up in the mountain. There are times you'll be locked up in your closet. But in the rest of the time, you're doing the rest of the stuff that you need to do, But still, stay connected. When you stay connected like that, it's easier, and it's spirit of praise, and just your mind connected to the Lord is easier for the prophetic word to flow. And the prophecy doesn't only flow when we are in the gathering. It's muscle for the gathering, but God can, the word of the Lord can come to you yourself, even when there's nobody with you. And then you can write it down and be able to present it later. It doesn't mean it always has to be on the spur of the moment. And that's why the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So that's waiting on prophecy. What about, he that teacheth and he that exhorteth, and then wait on those things? Well, what does that mean? Well, somebody who's going to teach the word of God. You got to, just the same way as what he said for scriptures, even more so, for prophecy. You got to know the scriptures. Study. 2 Timothy 2:15, what's his name? Paul told Timothy, you got to study to show yourself, approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to study, compare scripture with scripture, know these things. That's what the teacher does. You spend time in the word of God to know these things. You're not going to teach on a whim. You spend a lot of time digging into these things, and God will be showing you things. And the person that's so waiting on this, on the teaching, must spend that time in the word of God. And God will be speaking to you. Even some mysteries can drop into your mind when you are reading, the word of God. Some understanding can come through the entrance of his word, brings light and gives understanding. The more you spend time, the more it does. Exhortation is the same thing. Exhortation is not as thorough in, as teaching. Exhortation is just, hey, the Lord is with you. The Lord be with you. It's well with the righteous and this and this and that, say a few things here and there to, build people up. When they are cast down, you say there's a lifting up. But even then, you got to spend time in prayer. And the Bible says, in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. This is a person who is gifted with exhortations. They must dwell on this verse right here. Find a way, ask God, help me, let my speech be with grace, let it be seasoned with salt, so I don't have to answer every man. You don't want your words to be like a grievous. The Bible says grievous words are like a wound. You don't want that. If you are an exhorter, and exhorting is building people up. You got to spend time with God, give you words of encouragement. When people are cast down, you can say, there is a lifting up. So that's how we do it. If you are gifted with that, spend time in his presence. Any of these spiritual gifts can be developed more by spending time in God's presence and in the word of God. A lot of things will be inspired, even during praising the Lord and so on. Now, listen to this. Also that Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, the Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now, that's somebody who is going to be exhorting. That's exhortation, is to build people up, speak a word to those who are weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, wakeneth my ear to hear as he learned. Well, you are yourself, you are listening first to the Lord in order for you to bring that exhortation. You've got to listen. You do it in the morning, you're there with the Lord, morning by morning, time, any time of the day you're listening to the Lord, and they'll give you a word. They'll make your tongue like the tongue of the learned. You'll be able to speak a word to people, who are weary and stuff like that, and bring grace to them. Your speech must be with salt, seasoned, and so forth, with grace, That's exhortation. Praise the Lord. Now, the prophecy can also be used for that, you know. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians, when he was dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, deals a lot on, you know, how to administer and properly function with these gifts and so on, you know. And he said, that prophecy, when it comes, you know, comes by, you know, for exhortation, it comes by for admonition, it comes for comfort. And these things, a person who will speak and even teach people, you know, if you're going to prophesy, you must also have compassion. People who don't have compassion have no business prophesying to the church. Can go and prophesy to the bush, you know, but prophesying to the church is to bring comfort, exhortation, you know, admonition, and so forth. You know, that's what, we must seek for. You know, listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 14. Chapter 13 was devoted to love, but 12 and 14 talks about the gifts, the body of Christ, how everything should function together, and, you know, how to do these things properly. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, it says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." And that's why I say that, look, anybody wants to prophesy who doesn't have compassion in their hearts, then they shouldn't, they have no business. They should just be quiet, you know, but it should be driven, by compassion. You know, that's what will drive us to be able to give proper exhortation. You know, proper exhortation is that will one that will build people up. Let you know, have salt and grace, speak a word in season, and so forth. Now, if we are zealous of spiritual gifts, we should also, you know, what is the motive of being zealous of spiritual gifts? The motive should be for us to exhort, to build people up. That should be the motive. If it is for vainglory or something else, then it is, you know, not according to the mind of God. So when we are zealous, you know, of spiritual gifts, in this same 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about that. He said, well, in verse 12, "Inasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts," you want to know what gifts is in you and so forth like that. Well, yeah, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. I would even say covet to prophesy and so on. But, you know, in as much as you are desirous of those things, well, what should be your motive is what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 12 talks about. What should be our motive in as much as we are zealous of these things? Well, he said you should seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That's what these gifts are. So anybody who's prophesying and all they can do is, you know, talk about things that make people more depressed, well, they're not seeking to edify the church. You know, so, you know, sometimes there's a spirit of divination that comes upon people and they got to be, you know, careful. Peeping and muttering spirits that don't seek the wellness and education of the church. You know, they may come upon people if you are not spending time in prayer and being discerning. So there are proper motivations for wanting these spiritual gifts, and that is to excel to the body of building up of the body of Christ and also to bring glory to God. So some of those gifts that he talks about in Romans 12, some of them are spiritual gifts. I'm just talking about how to wait on it, make sure we're doing it properly. But then there's other gifts, you know, they're not always about prophecy and this and that. You know, there is, he talks about giving, you know, just these are natural things now. He moved away from all the spiritual stuff and went into even natural stuff. Giving, ruling, showing mercy and so forth, loving others and all of these things. People, you know, find that you are, some people are givers. They just love to give. They give of themselves, they give of their time, whatever they have, they are ready to share it, no matter how little or how much. It is nothing to them to give a little or much. They don't even think about it. They always want to give. You know, when you're doing it like that, well, I've always believed that if you know how to give it away, God will always make a way to get it to you. That's what I'm going to say. Givers, God will always make a way to get you more so that you can give it away. Because, you know, God is always looking for tributaries and channels and distribute this thing like a river. You know, God doesn't want us to be a lake. A lake is, you know, all these things come into the lake, but there's no outlet. It's, you know, before you know it, it begins to stink. And because there is really no outlet. But there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the house of God, you know, flowing through like that. You know, if you know how to give it away, God will always make a way to get it to you. And that's a giver. The givers will always have more to give because that's who they are. They just give. And God is looking for putting the right hands, put the true wealth in the right hands of those who know how to give it away. And who know how to give it away with discernment too, not just give it away anyhow. And how to use it, you know, for the kingdom. You know, so those who give, you know, they also do it without sounding an alarm or blowing a trumpet. You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you give, don't be as the Pharisees do because they carry a trumpet about their giving. So that all men can know what they do. Give, they write a big check and take a photo of it and post it on Facebook. And all that stuff, you know, or they want to be acknowledged, you know, they want to be spoken about that they did these things and so forth. But Jesus said, no. But you, when you do it, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Just do it with simplicity. So what Paul is talking about here. And you have your real reward. You know, every time we get reward of those things where Jesus said, well, you have your reward. That means they cannot get another reward because Jesus said, you already have your reward. So if we do it for the praise of men, then Jesus said, you have your reward. If you have your reward, then you are not going to get another reward because Jesus said, you have your reward. Now, I'd rather have that reward that comes from God, wouldn't you? You know, so, you know, don't do it not to get reward from men. Now, if men praise you for anything you do for which you were not asking for that praise, then immediately give the praise back to God. And then you can still keep your reward from God, you know. But if you take that praise, that is what the Lord said, you know, not take my praise to another and so forth. You know, if you try to steal that praise from the Lord, when people give it, and you don't immediately return it to God, then you got your reward. That's it. And God cannot reward you again because you already got your reward. You know, so to be sure that you get that reward from God, don't seek the praise of men when you do it. And if men give you praise without your soliciting the praise, then immediately return the praise to God. That way you still have a channel to receive God's real blessing. But if you keep that reward, I mean, if you keep that praise, and then Jesus said, you already have your reward. So doing it with simplicity, ruling with diligence, you know, what does that mean? You know, we have to learn to do. I know that even on my job, you know, I had to take a lot of leadership training, you know, I mean, because there's all kinds of leadership styles and different things. And I took a lot of classes, a lot of things, you know, to develop myself and get better at it. And it even helped me in my personal life too. I mean, you know, you got to be trained. Even discipleship is a process of training to become a leader. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, he said, "No disciple is above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." So discipleship will eventually make you become a master yourself. People who do training, apprenticeship, and all these things, they themselves will one day become master at it. But they got to go through training. The diligence is, you know, give diligence to learning, give diligence to, you know, training and so forth. And, you know, you got to learn. You cannot become a master. You can't become a ruler without knowing. In fact, one day Jesus was amazed at a man called Nicodemus, you know, because he was one of the rulers. And so forth. And there were some simple things he should have known. And Jesus said, "Are thou a ruler in Israel and you don't know these things?" You know, because the ruler must take time, diligence, to learn, do it, and improve your leadership skills, you know, your leadership style as well. You know, over time, you get better at it, but you got to put diligence into it, you know. So learning to do it with diligence and so forth, not just, you know, being brash and everything, that's not going to help a ruler, a leader. You know, and the ability to rule effectively, you know, can be measured by the level at which, you know, the leader influences others. You know, we don't lead for ourselves. People who lead for themselves are not real leaders. you know, but when you lead for, you know, to improve the lives of others, to help them get better to where they, you know, from where they were, you know, you got to do it with diligence, you know. Take heed, the Bible says, even, you know, to know the state of your flocks. You got to look well to the state of your herds, the Bible says. You know, what does that mean? Well, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Let's look at it. It talks about diligence. And this is for somebody who's a leader, like a shepherd. You know, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 3 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds." Be diligent. So ruling with diligence, you tie it to this scripture here, is look, take time, you know, to understand their needs and so forth. You know, so that you can, you know, find a way to help them. Listen more than just speak. you know, the Bible says, you know, slow to speak and quick to hear and so forth. And some people have said that, well, why did God give us two ears and one mouth? Well, maybe you should listen twice, you know, twice as much as you speak. A leader must learn to listen, you know, with diligence. Look well to the state of your flocks. Take time to understand, you know, what they're going through, you know. And even when you are in prayer, God can show you what they're going through. You know, a sensitive leader in the spirit, God will show them what the people are going through. And they will, you know, receive grace, more grace to be able to help the people like that. Praise the Lord. So, you know, these are one of, you know, I'm trying to explain some of the these verses before we open it up for additional shares. You know, when you're ruling, you deal it with diligence. You got to learn, you know, spend time. Those who are showing mercy, show it with cheerfulness. I mean, don't show mercy and then, you know, be, you know, bitter about it. You know, and what good is that? If you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. showing mercy is, showing compassion, it also has to do with everywhere we have opportunity. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for they themselves shall receive mercy. Every time you have opportunity to show mercy, and some people are graced with it more than others. There are some people who are natural. A leader must have these attributes of showing mercy. If they don't, well, they are going to be mean and cruel. But and they have the attribute of mercy, be compassionate. That's the attribute. There was a story Jesus told, although we read that story for, when we teach lessons on forgiveness in Matthew 18, the servant who owed his master so much, and when he couldn't pay, the master, let him go. And then he turned around and found somebody that owed him very, very, very little in comparing to what he himself had owed. And got him by the neck and put him to prison until he should pay all. You know the story. When this, was noised about to the master, he called the servant and said, "Thou wicked servant," let's see exactly what he said to him. You will see that there is mercy and there is compassion, that was involved even in that story. So this leader, this master, to whom people were reporting and who had the ability to, let people go or deal with them with a strong hand, he himself, showed mercy first to somebody. And that's what he said. He said unto him, "Oh, thou wicked," this is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 32. "Then after the Lord called him, when he heard what he did, he said, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because thou desirest me.'" See, that's mercy right there. "Shouldest thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity or mercy on thee?" So when we are in positions like that and you are gifted, you got to do it with patience also. Because this is what the man asked him. He said, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." That's what he asked the master. And the master gave him time. And his own fellow servant asked him the same thing. "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." But he didn't. So even mercy also requires patience. People do things over and over again that's wrong. Patience. And so if you do patiently do it, remembering that we ourselves have received mercy of the Lord. And there's a great blessing to those who show mercy. They themselves shall receive the mercy of the Lord. I know of times in my life that I've received mercy of the Lord. And, someone said to me one time, said, "Well, because you yourself showed mercy." I said, "Well, fine. Praise the Lord." the Lord, will give you grace for all of these areas. We must lean to the Lord to give us the grace to develop, help us to find, discover, recognize the gifts in our lives, give us the grace to use those gifts with humility in serving others. Now, a leader also, a true attribute of a leader is what we call servant leadership. Jesus, said the same thing himself. He said, "The Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to serve." What does that mean? He said that in multiple places, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said these things. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." But yet he was rabbi and he was the master. But he said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve." And one day in John chapter 13, we're told that, Jesus, knowing that his time was come as they were getting close, you know, around the Last Supper and all these things. Knowing that his time was come, we're told he loved his disciples and loved them to the end, from the beginning to the end. Then after supper, he, you know, did something. You know, he also took a towel and everything, water, and began to wash their feet and so on. And after he washed their feet, he said unto them, do you know what I've done to you? This is John chapter 13, you know, and verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, so he put off his garment when he was washing their feet. And then he washed their feet, he sat down again and said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and so you say correctly, because so I am. If I then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, that's an example he showed. Ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, if you know these things and do them, happy are ye. And he told them, you know, so he gave us an example. And we call Jesus the perfect servant leader, because he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Now, how many real servant leaders do we have in our churches today? Most of our leaders are there to be served. The Bible does say give honor to whom honor is due. That's okay. We understand that. But, you know, the leader must themselves turn around and serve the people. You can't put yourself on a pedestal and be above the people. You know, Saul was, Bible called him head and shoulders above the people. And the Saul spirit, or the Saul anointing, is still, you know, head and shoulders above the people. Till this day, leaders want to be head and shoulders above the people. I mean, they must be treated with honor. Everybody must call them certain titles, you know. Carry their bag, carry their Bible, sit in certain seats, you know, and so forth. And, you know, just be different. Did you know that Jesus was never different from his disciples? He dressed the same. They couldn't even tell him apart. The people who wanted to arrest him couldn't tell him apart. They had to make a pact with Judas. So, well, how are we going to know who he is? He said, well, I'll tell you. What I'm going to do, I'll give you a sign. I'll go up and kiss him on the cheek. Then you know he's the one. Well, why couldn't they tell him apart? Well, because he looked just like them. If he was distinguished, a distinguished gentleman, you know, he was distinguished, dressed differently, head and shoulders above the people and all of that, they would have told him quickly apart, but they couldn't. You know, he would just blended in. Praise God. That's how a real leader blends in. You can't tell him apart, you know. It's a real leader who blends in. You know, they are called, you know, servant leaders. They do anything. They serve the people. They don't sit around and be served. Praise the Lord. So these are some of the attributes and what it means for us to wait on it and how do we do it. You do it, you know, do it well. And those are the things. But then, having said all of that and having discussed all that, let's now talk more about how do we discover the gifts. And yesterday we heard practical examples of how we can discover. And I want to open it up more for more of those. And then let's talk about some of these gifts. There's all the also natural giftings. You know, I think I've alluded to how you can even develop natural gifting. There are some giftings that I have developed in my life. You know, I developed the ability to draw when I was in high school. It was probably there, but I didn't know it. But because of being competitive and I was doing so well in all the other subjects, but not in that one, and caused me to fall behind. Didn't want to fall behind. I gave myself to it. And within a couple of semesters, I came to the top. But it probably was there. I had to discover it and practice. same thing when I was doing sports. I mean, I really wasn't, you know, that great at first, but, you know, I pushed myself until I became the best, you know, and, it was the same. It's the same thing that you have to do in everything. My dad used to say, look, and even the scripture says the same thing. Whatever your hands find doing, do it well. You know, my dad used to say, whatever is worth doing at all, it's worth doing well. I mean, don't just do something just to do it. Do it to excel at it. And, you know, and I've always learned that. And, you know, hope I try to pass it on to my children. Be the best at what you do. Don't just be mediocre at it. You know, be the best at what you do. I mean, why somebody else could be better than you? Do they have two heads? My dad used to say. No, they don't have two heads. You know, well, okay, so fine. Get in there and compete, you know, and so on. And, you know, when you know that, look, you got to put in the time, you know, you can't be the best at anything you're doing if you don't put in the time. You got to put in the time. You know, you got to pay the price. The same thing even in spiritual things, you know, developing and walking with God, you know, if you don't want to put in time, you don't want to fast, you don't want to pray, you don't want to do any of these things. Well, you're going to be mediocre at best, you know. So all these things, whether spiritual or natural, they, you know, once you figure out what you have, you can develop it even more, you know. And at first, you may not have something. But by being diligent with what you have, you may get even more. You know, Jesus gave us that lesson, you know, because the one that got 5 talents, you know, and came and submitted 5 more, well, eventually got another 1 talent added to him from the one that did nothing. And, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said it himself, you know, if you are faithful in little, then you'll be faithful in much. God might start you out with something small, see if you are faithful in it. And then, you know, he might give you even more responsibilities and more gifts. They're already there, but he might reveal them to you even more if he saw that you were faithful in it. I mean, if God gives you the ability to, you know, be able to pray in the spirit, speak with tongues, do all these things, and you are not even faithful in it, well, he's not going to call you into a ministry of intercession. He's not going to do it because you have not even been faithful in the speaking with tongues and using it to pray like that. Pray mysteries, you know, for things. Holy Spirit saying, pray mysteries that we don't. But you are faithful in that. You may find that God begin to show you things to pray for. And then other things that you don't know, he will just bring it to your mind. You begin to pray. He will show you something, but he won't tell you all the details. And then you pray, you know, you just flash in your mind and you see, but you never know what is in behind it. You just see a name, see a face, see this and that. You don't know what they're going through, you know, but you've been faithful in using that. So God will show you. And then you begin to pray and so on and so forth. So when you are faithful in the least, he said, well, you'll be faithful in all so much. So that's a principle of how we can even develop. Most people start out with speaking in tongues. And that's where they end, because we think that's it. But it's perhaps even the least, you know, of all the gifts. That's why you start out with that one, you know. But if you are faithful in that, well, then God may, you know, give you or reveal to you more. You know, same thing with our natural talents. But we got to develop, got to practice, got to use them to get better at it. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's a follow-up lesson today. I'm going to pray and then throw it off for more discussions on recognizing, discovering, and developing. See, I spoke more about developing today. Developing our gifts, but using them with humility. Never be boastful about anything that you have. You know, what is it that you have? Let me end with that before I pray. You know, what is it that you have that you have not received? You know, if you have received it, well, then where is boasting? Because everything we have, we receive from God. But if you are boasting, well, remember, you yourself have received it. So this is the exhortation that we have from God, that look, whatever it is that we have, we received from God. There is nothing that we have that we did not receive. And if you received it, then there's no need to be boastful. That's why I said, you know, that's why we title this with, use your gifts with humility. And Paul started off by saying, you know, don't think of yourself highly than you are just because you have these talents and these gifts. Just think soberly. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:7, he puts that out there. He said, look, if you have received the gifting, well, then where is boasting? What is it that you have? What talent, what gift that is it that you have of God that you have not received? You know, listen to this. Let me just read verses 6 and 7 or something like that. You know, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, you know, so that, you know, nobody should learn to think of men above that which is written, so that you be not puffed up one another. He said, we ourselves should not think of ourselves highly, and you should not think of us more highly than you should. Don't exalt us to some pedestal, you know, that, you know, when people are exalted too far than where they should be, they may fall. Or if they aim themselves, exalt themselves, God may bring them down, because God resists the proud. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar said, whosoever is proud, God is able to abase. Found that out. So, and now he says, who maketh thee to differ from one another? I mean, from another. And what is it that thou hast that thou did not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, well, why dost thou glory then, as if you have not received it? So, this is it. We have no reason to be boastful of any talent, because it was given to you. And if it was given, then where is boasting then? Well, let's use it with humility. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today's lesson. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, give us understanding on these things and help us in discovery, in recognizing the talents. Pray that the Holy Spirit show us and we discover. As we discover, help us, Lord, to be diligent, you know, in developing these talents and be clothed with humility in using our gifts and talents in the service of the Lord and the service of the body of Christ. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.